My preparation for the series on the Gospel of Luke is progressing apace, but I'm not quite there yet. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And when we finally finish this chapter, then we will start the Gospel according to Luke. Genesis chapter 12 contains two episodes from Abraham's life. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, show him being faithful. Verses 10 to the end of the chapter shows him struggling because of unbelief. This morning, we're going to look at only verses 1 through 3. Chapter 12 of Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Ralph Waldo Emerson said that all history is biography. Historians refer to the first half of this past century as the age of Churchill, just like they refer to the first half of the 1800s as the age of Napoleon. The Bible is often written in stories, and God reveals his biblical truth to us through the lives of people, because the ideal must become real. All of us who will call ourselves Christians must follow the example of our Lord. The Word became what? Flesh. And that is true for you and me. This Word of God that we believe must become flesh. It must become incarnated. Now, preachers like to take the Word and keep it as a word. But you and I must know better. We must put the truth of the Word of God into shoe leather. For you and I are sometimes the only Bible that people read. Martin Luther said that there's nothing more beautiful than Genesis and nothing more useful. So I want to begin this week a study of the life of Abraham using only Genesis chapter 12. In studying the life of Abraham, you're going to find four blessings that come from studying any life in the scriptures, whether it's the fool Samson, or the unbeliever Saul, or the passionate King David, or the wise Solomon. Studying the lives of the characters in the scriptures make the truth more relevant to us. Here are four benefits that I can think of that comes from studying the lives of the people in scripture. Number one, Abraham is going to give us a flesh and blood example of virtues we need to follow. The outstanding virtue in Abraham's life is his faith. Secondly, he's going to give us an example of sins we must avoid. Now, what's interesting about Abraham is that he sinned in the area of his strength. Now, you and I need to be aware of our weaknesses. I hope all of us, at least by this stage in our life, know what our weaknesses are. We do not need to be afraid of them, but we need to be aware of them. But oftentimes, it is not our weaknesses that so trip us up as our strengths, because they build in us sometimes a false confidence that I can do this. David had a passion for God. Did passion get David into trouble? Solomon was known for his wisdom. Yeah. So wise that he became a fool. You and I have to be aware of our strengths and our weaknesses. Not be afraid of our weaknesses. And we must, to a degree, rely on our strengths. Leaders can only lead with their strengths. They cannot lead with their weaknesses. But you and I have to be careful of our strengths. As Abraham is going to teach us, even in this chapter, that our strengths can often let us down or lead us into situations where they fail us. Thirdly, Abraham is going to reprove us because he's going to remove a lot of the excuses we use to justify our compromised walk with the Master. Abraham is going to make a sacrifice that is huge. And you and I often stumble over making small, relatively small sacrifices. Fourthly, and this is my favorite one, studying the life of Abraham will give us hope. We're going to learn that if God can use Abraham with his failings, he can use me. God likes to use ordinary people through whom he can do extraordinary things. Now, today's lesson is about the doctrine of sanctification. I've spent much of last week in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, studying one word, saints. You are saints. You know what a saint is? Well, in one church that I'm thinking of, a saint is a rare individual who is so known for an extremely high state of holiness that they set him or her apart and call him or her a saint. There's a great story about Harry Ironside. Jerry and I love Harry Ironside. Ironside died in 1952, great Brethren preacher. Wrote commentaries that are easy to read on almost every book of the Bible. Jerry has dedicated a complete set of Harry Ironside's books, his sermons, his lectures on books of the Bible in our library. You would be wise to look at them. Harry tells the story of being on a trip. And he traveled back then by train, and he traveled all over the United States preaching when he wasn't preaching at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. He was on a train one time going across America, and there were a group of nuns on the train with him. So he thought he would invite them to study the Bible with him. They had nothing else to do on the trip, so they all gathered together to study the Word of God. During the course of their study, he asked the nuns, "Have you ever seen a saint?" "No, we haven't." Mm-mm. They all confessed they had never seen a saint, using, of course, their church's definition. Harry said, "Would you like to see a saint?" "Oh, yes," they said, "we would." He said, "Well, then you shall. I want you to meet Saint Harry." You and I are saints. What does that mean? It means that you and I have been set apart by God to do his will. We often think of saints as being someone who's holy. Well, that's a byproduct. Mount Sinai was called a holy mountain. Mount Zion was holy, and the temple was holy. But neither the mountains, Sinai or Zion, nor the temple, possessed a sin nature. So how can they be holy? They were set apart for God. And you have been set apart. The moment you were saved, God set you apart as his own possession. You are, so to speak, married to him. And he doesn't want his wife to be flirting with other gods or the things of this world. The Old Testament prophets call that spiritual adultery. So we're going to look in verses 1 through 3 at the doctrine of sanctification. And if I may summarize what I'm trying to say in one sentence, it is this. God calls believers to be separated from everything that hinders us from receiving his blessing so that we can be a blessing to others. I'll repeat that. God calls you and me to be separated from everything that hinders us from receiving his blessing so that we may be a blessing to others. God wants to bless this world, and he has chosen you to be his instrument for doing so. Well, let's look at verse 1, shall we? Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." I want to make 5 observations about this simple sentence. First of all, let's start with the words, "Now the Lord said." I want you to notice that the Lord takes the initiative. It doesn't say Abram was seeking God. It doesn't say that. Every spiritual biography begins with God searching for you. He always takes the initiative. We sing this song, "I Have Found Him." Well, from a human perspective, you and I may say, "I found the Lord," but really it is, he drew us to him. He is sovereign. He begins everything. Remember the passage in 1 John, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. He always takes the initiative. He always comes and sentinels his call on you. And all of your life, from the minute you hear that call, all your life is nothing more than responding to God's call on your life. Now that gives you a sense of importance, doesn't it? Should make you feel significant. Why did God choose me? Well, he didn't choose me because I was lovely or talented. He chose me because he chose me. Israel had this problem. They thought that God chose them because they were so good. And there's a temptation for some of us to think that way, especially after we've been a Christian for a while and we start to develop that look down our nose at people. We are nothing more than people who respond to the call of God. We are his purchased servants. He is our master. Now, we don't like the imagery of slavery in our society, but that's the imagery God uses to show us our relationship to him. Yes, we are his children. Yes, we are sons and daughters of God. But we are his purchased possession. He has purchased us with his own blood. We were slaves to sin. Now we are slaves to Christ. Our job is to respond to the Master's call. Secondly, I want you to notice the phrase, "Now the Lord said to Abram." Not only does God's call initiates the call, but he individualizes the call. He calls Abraham by name. One of the great things that the late Peter Marshall used to say is that we have a God who knows people's names. Isn't that wonderful? He knows you by name. And as Jesus said, God knows the number of hairs you have on your head, which is greater or lesser degree of knowledge when we look at some of us, right? God knows you by name. You become separated at the call. He calls you. He doesn't call somebody else. He's calling you. Peter found this out when he decided to tell the Lord, "Well, what about that man over there? I don't care about that man over there. That's my business, not yours. You," he says to Peter, "follow me." It is always an individual call. We must remember that the door of heaven is so narrow that you can only enter it single file. There are no luxury ships that disgorge a huge amount of people at the port of heavenly call. Doesn't happen. You and I are called as individuals. We are not saved as a group. There's no group discount into heaven. Great story about Tad Lincoln. Tad Lincoln went someplace with his father Abraham Lincoln was speaking someplace, and Tad was outside playing around and playing with a bunch of kids. And one of the kids said to Tad Lincoln, not knowing who he was, "Boy, I'd love to go hear the president today, but the place is packed. I can't get in." "You want to hear the president speak?" said Tad. "Yeah." He said, "Come with me." He said, he had a coat on. He said, "Grab a hold of my coat." So they walked into this big amphitheater, and all the Secret Service men waved at little Taddy as he and this boy walked right up on the platform and sat down next to his father. The little boy was excited. He got to sit next to the President of the United States, not because he knew him, but because he knew somebody who did know him. Well, you and I are not going to get into heaven by grabbing the coattails of somebody who knows Jesus. Each of us has to know Jesus for ourselves. Fellowship is important. We encourage one another with our prayers, with financial support, emotional support. We say words of encouragement to one another. But spiritual growth happens alone, one-on-one, you with God and His Word. I'm glad you're here today, and I hope that you encourage one another in the faith. And I hope that the Holy Spirit says something to you through the Word that might encourage you. But you cannot rely strictly on videos or tapes or anything like that to help you to become holy. He wants to meet with you one-on-one. I have found that the most effective workers for God are people who have learned to be alone with God. They're often lonely people. I have found in my own life that I am more effective in public when I have spent quality time with the Lord. And you cannot have quality time with the Lord apart from quantity time. It's in the presence of the Lord, one-on-one, that he speaks to your conscience and convicts you of things that, well, you just as soon forget. That's one of the pluses of being alone with the Word, meditating on it. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to reveal to you your own heart. I have found that to be true so many times. Sometimes I come out of God's presence excited. Sometimes I come out barely able to hold my head. I have been humbled. But that's where growth occurs. My football coach used to say, "There, no pain, no what? No gain." Well, that's the way the Christian life is. You have to spend a lot of time alone, reading your Bible, meditating on it, praying over it, asking God to reveal to you your own heart. And that's when spiritual growth occurs, that individualism that comes there. Now we come to my third observation. This is the painful one. Notice he says he wants you to go, Abram, to go from and then to. Do you see the relationship of the words from and to? The land is an important theme in Genesis and throughout the rest of the Bible. But Abraham has to leave one country to get another country. He has to go from something to something. Notice the call of God separates you. It separates you from something to something. Now, I've met people, the problem with the doctrine of separation is it's been abused by some because they don't quite understand it. They think if they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't dance, they don't chew, don't go out with women who do, that somehow or other, they're holy. I grew up in a church that thought that. Man, you could be of the worst gossip in the church, but if you got caught smoking, that was the bottom line. Separation is from something in order to be to something. Now, when I grew up in Michigan, all the leaves fell off in the fall. When I came down here to Texas, I found that there are some trees that hold their leaves until the spring. And when the new sap begins to flow in the branches, what happens to the old leaves? They fall off. The same is true in the Christian life. When God's Spirit begins to work in you, you should start seeing some of the old leaves fall away. Things that used to excite you as a teenager don't excite you anymore. Things that excited you 5 years ago don't excite you anymore. Someone said that life is nothing more than saying hello and goodbye. Those of you who are widows know all about that, don't you? But that is the story of the Christian life. You say goodbye so that you may say hello. God is not interested in having people that have a mutual love between him and the world. He wants us to be separated. One of the great verses in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 9, he comments on the Thessalonians that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Christianity is not about serving yourself. It's about serving God and others. But to do that, you have to say goodbye to the old leaves and launch out in a brand new life. This is one of the problems of the contemporary church. I am convinced that the doctrine of separation has not been taught very clearly. We have people that want to be successful in life and successful in the Christian life as well. They want a career and Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with that unless you make sacrifices for sacrificing Christ for the sake of your career. I told you that I've seen that in kids. We had one parent, I think I've told you this before. My heart aches about this. The parents came to us and say, "Pastor, we love this church, we love you, but you won't be seeing us for the next 3 months." Oh, why not? Well, our kids are enrolled in soccer, and their soccer games are at 9 o'clock Sunday morning. Now, what do you think those parents who thought by doing this they were showing and love and supporting their kids, what do you think they really taught them? Soccer is more important than worshiping God. And that's more common than you might think. Now, fourthly, I want you to notice fourthly, the phrase, from your country, your kindred, and your father's house. God is very specific what he wants Abraham to do. Now, those of you who are interested in Bible study methods, you will notice the repetition of one word here. From your country and your kindred and your father's house. Separation from those we do not know is easier than separation from our loved ones. But it is a test of your dedication. Yes, Jesus Christ is going to test you from time to time by saying, "Do you love me more than your wife, your job, your security? Do you love me more?" And he puts us in situations where that is tested. Abraham is going to learn this. The Jews believe that Abraham went through seven tests. The greatest test was the seventh one. You know what that is? Genesis 22. Offering Isaac, his son, on the altar. Do you think that was easy for him to do? That was the supreme test of how much Abraham loves God. Harry Truman said, "It's harder to say no to a friend than anyone else." Well, sometimes God tests us by giving us things that are very close to our heart that he asks us to give up. And notice what he does here. Did you notice country, kindred, father's house? You've heard me say this. When you see a list of things, you want to ask, why are they in that order? Well, did you notice they start with country, kindred, father's house? They go from the furthest out, closer, and then finally the house. Your closest relationships are in the home. Yes, I love my country, but I don't love my country more than I love my wife and kids and grandkids. Yes, I love the Tanton family, the extended Tanton family, but not as much as I do my own. And my responsibilities, by the way, go that way. According to the scriptures, if I've understood it, my social responsibilities go in just the opposite order than we have here. It's not country first, then kindred, and then household. It starts here. What's the old saying? Charity begins where? Here. This is, and then here, and then here. Jordan Peterson talks about people who are so busy out there trying to change the world that they neglect or try to compensate for the fact that they don't have their own chili together. Classic case in point, Eleanor Roosevelt. Classic case. I want you to notice something else. Notice country, kindred, father's house. All of human history is marked by the promotion of and protection of these three things. Country, extended family, one's own household. Husbands will work extremely hard to be able to provide for their children. People with a sense of duty to their country will be willing to die for their country. These three things call for the greatest sacrifices we ever make. And God says, I want you to give them all up. Wave goodbye to your country. I'm going to give you another country. Wave goodbye to your extended family. Wave goodbye to your own family. None of these things are worth the value of your own soul and your relationship with God. None of them. None of them. He must come first. Finally, observation number 5. To the land that I will show you. Abraham must leave the security of the known for the insecurity of the unknown. He must leave all that he loves and all that loves him to follow God. Now I want you to notice one thing about that phrase, to the land I will show you. I live with a person who does not like surprises. Are you that way? We'd like to know. I like to plan these things out. Now, if Abraham is like that, can you imagine what he's doing with his hair right now? I want you to follow me, and I'll show you a land. And you, come with me. I'm going to take you to a land you haven't seen. Oh, good. Okay, fine. Now, which direction are we going to go? Leave that to me. Well, how long is it going to take us to get there? Leave that to me. When will I know that I'm there? Leave that to me. David, I've said this 100 times, I'm sure, but you all need it anyway. God doesn't deal with explanations. He just gives promises. Why did my husband have to die? Why did my kid turn out the way he did? Why did I have to get this disease? And you ask the Lord, Lord, answer those questions, and heaven is silent. And all you have are God's promises. Trust me, I'll make it out right. Now, how many of you would sign the dotted line on what God has just told you? He hands you a bunch of papers with a cover on it. He slides it across the table, hands you a pen, and says, this is my will for your life. Just go ahead and sign it. And you would like, I'll be happy to, but you know, I don't sign anything I don't first read. Right, David? Well, you can't read it. Just go ahead and sign it. Well, what does it include? Well, I'll tell you this. It's good, it's perfect, and acceptable. Anything else? Nope. So he's going to motivate Abraham with no explanations. But look at verses 2 and 3. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. So notice the I wills that are repeated. Now, my time is up. I'm just going to, we'll go into a little more detail about this next week. But I've made the point, haven't I? That God says, I want you to leave this so you can do this. God wants you to give up anything that's going to hinder you in your walk with Him. That may get expensive. That may get painful. But that's what God wants. He said, you want my blessing? You want all the I wills of verses 2 and 3? Then do verse 1 first. From 2. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe God's promises enough that we will give up everything that might hinder that? Athletes do, don't they? Well, at least those trying for the Olympics. I'm not so sure about some of these pro athletes. But if they're going to win the gold medal, they have to give up a lot of things in order to achieve their goal. And it's the same thing with you and me. Now, when I was a kid, I mean really small, 3-4 years old, my Grandma Rice taught me two songs that I had to sing all the time. One was a sunbeam, you know that one? Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, I'll be a sunbeam for him. Well, that was one of them. The other one is in your hymn book. It's 374. Would you turn to it, please? Now, Jesus, in the form of God the Father, called Abram, just like Jesus calls you and me. Do you know this song? No? Yes? Okay, well, let's sing it anyway. We're gonna sing it a cappella. Okay. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives, wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us By thy mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Let us stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father, thank you for the call and that you know our names and you want to bless us. And to do that, we have to give up the old and become new. Leave the old creation and become part of the new creation. Give us the grace to be honest with ourselves and to give up anything that hinders us from receiving your blessing so that you may use us to be a blessing to others. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.